all of the darkness and all of the uncertainties and of all of our tribulations, that, Lord, that our eyes would be upon Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat at the right hand of the Father. The right hand of the Father, making the enemy a footstool. Father, interceding for us, praying for us, to get us, Lord, to the places of life that you've always wanted us to be and where our hearts want to be, Lord. And I just ask, Lord, as we open Scripture and talk more about what we sang today, Lord, what we've worshiped today, from the beginning song to this last song, that, Father, that you would be glorified, you would be lifted up, you, Father God, would move in a mighty way. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, I need you to turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 19. It's not in your notes, but I just kind of like a prelude or just a introduction to where we're headed today as we do our second message in the last 2 weeks on facing the trials and tribulations of life. And I just had thought of this passage of Scripture, and it's pretty pertinent to the Scriptures that are in your notes today. But Paul is on one of his journeys. It's his one of his mission journeys. and he's got problems. I mean, people are just after him to kill him, to stop him. One of the reasons why the Jews and the leadership of the Jewish people hated Jesus and hated the disciples, because they declared that Jesus was God. Bottom line, that Jesus was God. And wherever he went, he had folks chasing him to try to kill him and stop the message of Jesus himself is God. Now, there's some of us, most of us in here, we don't have a problem with that. I mean, we've heard it all of our lives. We know that God is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's mystery in it. We don't understand it totally, but that's what Scripture says, and that's what Scripture speaks. And this particular story, or this particular moment in one of the missionary journeys, just struck me this morning as we were worshiping. Verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around, he got up and he entered the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. Can you imagine that? I mean, Jews coming from Antioch who stone him, who leave him for dead. He gets up, he goes into the city, he goes to Derbe, and he comes back to Iconium and Antioch. He comes back, and notice what he says. He goes back to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch to do this, to strengthen the souls of the disciples. Now watch, encouraging them to continue in the faith, to persevere in the faith. And this is what he says, because through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Strikes me, doesn't you? Because we don't really hear a gospel like that in our culture. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This is not some easy believism. This is not some easy thing. This is not where Jesus just comes to make it all better, although he comes to make it all better. There's a mystery here in our faith. And when we come to Christ, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, our troubles are not over. We all know that, all of us who have been walking with the Lord in these days, or some of us all of our lives, really, until when we came to Christ. Life is hard. It's difficult. When you come to Jesus, it's difficult. It's just a different kind of difficulty. And when you look at the first church and all that they proclaimed and preached, they were hated. And yet Paul would get stoned. He would be left for dead. They're just standing around, which just shocks me and surprises me. They're just standing around. And then he gets up and he goes back into the city. Gets up from the stoning. and keeps doing what he's doing because he knows, I'm going to go back to this place where they want to kill me, where they want to destroy the gospel. But listen, just like we said a couple of weeks ago, on my church, I'll build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I wasn't discipled that way. I mean, I was discipled by great men, but I never really heard this till later. Never really saw it. Through many tribulations, we enter into the kingdom of God. This is why Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross and follow me. You got to take up the cross. You got to consider the cost, because following me will cost you. Sometimes it'll cost your life. It'll cost your time. It'll cost your friends and your relationships. It will cost you. But you take this time and consider and count the cost, because through many tribulations, we enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what's great about our God is that through the many tribulations, through Scripture, he gives us instruction how to move through the tribulation, how to persevere, to endure, to keep on believing. You know, I think it would be easy for lots of folks that are doing the work of God for God and then be so frustrated that it's just not going the way I think it ought to go. And instead of enduring, we grumble and quit. But man, he gets stoned. And I'm just telling you, he gets back and he keeps going and he keeps going and he keeps going and he keeps going. I want to ask you, church, would I do the same thing? Or would I tuck my head and run back home and say, I'm done? It's a interesting thought. It's a interesting self-examination of our lives. Are we ready to take a gospel to wherever God takes us to, and then get the persecution, go through the tribulation, and to endure through, to continue to do what God's called us to do individually and as the church, the local church of the living God? One of the thoughts of this week, of these last couple of weeks, was John 16:33. It's in your notes. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good courage, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 39. Romans 8, I mentioned these passages of Scripture a ton of times through the year, but I don't think I take the time to just go from verse to verse, and I want to do that today. And I do want to go verse to verse, but I want to start at the end of this passage of Scripture, because I just think it's important. In the world, you have tribulation. Now, notice verse 35. We're going to look at 35 through 39 for a few minutes. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's an interesting question. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will I allow tribulation, distress, hardship? Will I allow nakedness, peril, and sword? Will I allow the trials of this life to separate me from the love of God? Will I walk away from the love? Will I walk away from the presence of God? Will I walk away from the calling of God? Will I walk away because of these things that are happening in our lives? And there's lots of stuff happening in your life today. Some of you are going through tribulation. Word tribulation means pressure, to have anxiety about the pressure, to be burdened, to be afflicted. That's what tribulation is. And it can be emotional, it can be physical, it can be spiritual. Tribulation. Distress. This word is really interesting in the Greek language. It's like when you're in a narrow, tough place, where you feel cornered. And in that cornered feeling, that claustrophobic feeling, I got this panic going on and this uncertainty about the news, or about the news given to me about myself, or the news of the things going on around me. And I just feel cornered and I feel distressed. Or persecution when others are inflicting pain or threatening violence or arresting us or punishing us for not walking their walk. And then there's famine, which is lack of food, money, hunger, or nakedness. That's just at the bottom of poverty. That's just having nothing at all. This is your last dime. I mean, you don't even have a last dime. I mean, you don't have just maybe the clothes on your back, and you may be homeless in a tent somewhere trying to just figure it all out. Can that separate us from the love of God? Can the claustrophobic feeling of my trial, of never getting out of the place, or feeling like I'm never going to be free from this, maybe the chronic pain, the chronic trial, the chronic stuff of our lives, the lack of things in our lives that we're just really working hard to see the need met, will that separate us from the love of Christ? Or peril, that's danger. Or sword is war, or some of the Greek scholars call it judicial punishment. And he's saying, can any of these things separate us from the love of God? And Paul is emphatic, and he's saying, no, it cannot separate us from the love of God. And the question that I'm asking is am I letting tribulation, trials, struggle, uncertainty, disappointment, all those things that come our way, am I separating myself from the love of God? In my grumblings, in my complaints, in the things that I'm trying to fix when God alone wants to fix it? And it's a good question. It's a good self-examination question. I mean, if you've gone through the ringer this year or last year, let me ask you a question. Where is your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ today? Have you separated yourself from them? Have you separated yourself from the body? Have you separated yourself from the Word? Have you separated yourself from all these things because you're just so frustrated and there's this thing coming on you that you're walking in hate or bitterness or anger? Or suddenly you wake up and you go, I'm nowhere near the love of the Lord. Far away. My Bible says nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. You've heard the thought, who moved? God didn't move. You moved. You put your face another direction and moved away from this God who's sovereign, who is Lord, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And you've decided to take an offense, not at somebody, but God himself. And what I love about Paul is that Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't do it. Because through many tribulations, we enter through the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to let a bunch of folks chase me down, stone me, beat me, or do whatever they want to do to me to get in the way of my love for God and his love for me. But isn't it easy to do that? Isn't it easy to get complacent or complaining and then complacent? Isn't it easy to grumble and complain when we know as believers through many tribulations, through many difficulties, we must enter the kingdom of God? You might be here today and say, I didn't bargain for that. Nobody told me about that. I just thought it was going to just be gravy train. It's not that. This is a journey, and it's a journey through life. But what's so great is that Paul can say with great certainty, who will separate us from the love of Christ? So listen, tribulation won't, distress won't, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. And look at verse 36, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Watch, but in all these things, whether they're tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And the question I ask myself is, am I overwhelmingly conquering today? Am I overwhelmingly conquering through the trial of life? You know, Paul, it's interesting. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. Paul is defending his apostleship. He is just making a case for the call of God on his life. And he makes some statements here in verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Now watch, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Is that interesting? How many times did Jesus get that? 1 time. And he was unrecognizable 1 time. Paul would one day say, I bear the brands of Christ Jesus. His brand is on my life. And some people think that it's the scars. Those are the brands. And he carried those brands. He carried those scars with not some pride or arrogance, but with just this honor to say, yeah, it's an honor to suffer with my great God. Listen, you got to really know God to make that statement. You got to really know Jesus. You got to really know him to make that kind of statement. Because we've grown up cush. We've grown up comfortable. Even in the worst of circumstances, we've got it better than most of the world has it. And we like our comfort, and we like our microwave, and we like the convenience, and we like those things. And I'm telling you, I like those things. I like my house. I like my property. The things that God's given. Not saying that we just not be good stewards. But we could get under the, how can I say this? Under the influence of the enemy to think, these are the most important things in my life. And miss God. Because I'm going to tell you, you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. You can. And I'm running after all of these things in this life, and I'm protecting myself, and I'm protecting my children, and I'm protecting my life from these kinds of things. And yet we miss God because he's not number one. He's not the centerpiece of our life. He's just a piece. And when you look at a man that would say, look, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, who is saying, listen, there's going to be tribulation. Jesus has overcome the world. I can overcome through all the beatings. And that's the big question. Am I overcoming in my, when I look at this, when we finish this passage of Scripture, to say, in my trite trials and tribulations? 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. We just talked about that. 3 times shipwrecked. The night and day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers and from robbers and from my countrymen. Dangers from the Gentiles. Dangers in the city. Dangers in the wilderness. Dangers of the sea. Dangers among false brethren. You know, listen to this. I've been on frequent journeys. Most of us have been in frequent journeys, and we complain about the hotel after the third night. Second night. I'm on these journeys, and people are pursuing my life. This is not a cruise. This is not a vacation. This is journeys that I'm going to share the gospel with. And I've seen the dangers, and I've seen the thieves, and I've seen my countrymen, and I've seen Gentiles. And there's been dangers in the city and in the country, on the sea. There's false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. This man, listen to me, this man in Christ, through Christ Jesus, who had this love affair with the Lord, an infatuation that was awesome, that was just so particular, that was so great, that ought to say when we read that, I want that. I want that. I want to walk through my trial. I want to walk through the tribulation. I want to walk through the loss overcoming. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't struggle. It doesn't mean that I don't grieve. And it doesn't mean that I move through some emotional responses that are hard and difficult. Please hear what I'm saying. But he gives us this absolute total principle through Scripture on how we overcome. Where we're not walking separated from the life and the love of Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't be surprised when the enemy comes after you. Or James chapter 1, verse 2, Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Do you have verse 3 and 4, even though it's not the notes? Yeah. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Oh, the tribulation is for a trial, for a testing, to make us strong, to increase our faith, to increase the fortitude in our lives. It just does it. In the world, you have tribulation. And through many tribulations, you enter through into the kingdom of God. Now, there's something really significant about who Jesus is and what Jesus did, because Jesus overcame the world. How did he do that? Well, he overcame the enemy by crushing his head on the cross when he gave himself up for you and me. We're going to see in a little bit in the closing of this message is how he died, how he rose again, and how he's ruling and reigning, and how he's praying for you right now, right here. He overcame by the blood of the Lamb. The blood that he shed for your sins. He overcame by this broken body by which he carried your sin and your grief away. He overcame. He overcame the enemy. He overcame sin. And then when he rose from the dead, he overcame death. What a God. What a Savior. What a Lord. If that doesn't even make you, give you the desire to live for this great God, I don't know what else would. I don't know what else would. This is what he did. This is what he did at the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25 on the screen. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats. Watch. But he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that he might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually strained like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the bishop, the guardian of your souls. Thank you. Amen. That's what he did. And he overcame. And while he's suffering and he has threats, he doesn't do tit for tat. Do you? Do I? Am I going to fight you when you speak something against me? Am I going to stand my ground and tell you what? Am I going to revile in return? Our Savior did not revile in return. And guess what? If you've got Jesus, you got his spirit living in you. We call it the DNA of Jesus. To live like Jesus lived. Amen. And then when you go back to Romans, you see what he does here, what he says here. He overcomes the world. And then notice 37. No, in all these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. This is a win. And it's a big win. It's like your favorite team stomping out Oklahoma. That's a big win. That's overwhelmingly conquering. That's what it is. It's not some overtime thing where we're going back and forth and are we going to make it or are we not going to make it? It's not a tie. It's definitely not a loss. But it's a win. And it's an overwhelmingly conquering win. When I can go through the trial of life, when I can go through the way that God teaches me to go through, which we're going to start in just a moment, and then to say of my marriage, we've overwhelmingly conquered. To look at my son or my daughters, our sons and daughters, say, they're raising the children up in the way of the Lord. Overwhelmingly conquering. Overcome the addiction to the drug, to the alcohol, to whatever the substance is you're addicted to the pornography and to the sin. That look to say, we're overcoming, we're overwhelmingly conquering. We're not fretting, we're not twisting our hands and just in writhing. We are overwhelmingly conquer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through tribulation, through testing, through loss, through divorce, whatever it is, God promises the overwhelming conquering of the enemy in your life and in my life. And I think, here's what he says, because I'm convinced that neither death nor life. I heard this from a pastor when I was 18 years old in Houston, Texas. He was at a conference and he was quoting this passage of scripture. And he was telling the story of how his son killed himself, committed suicide. And in the context of it, he says, I want to just tell you, not even life in all of its hardship, in all of its difficulty, in all of this can separate you from the love of Jesus. A separation that would cause you to do something so awful that would bring such great pain to the people that love you. Not even life can separate you from the love of Christ. And he says it, I'm convinced of this walk, I'm convinced of this great God, that nothing shall separate us. There's no demon in hell, no angel, no principality, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any kind of power, nothing that's way up there, or nothing that's way below in the depths, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And the way we overcome is we believe passages like this. In the heat of the moment, in the betrayal of our lives, that we believe that we can, not only can, but will overcome. We'll be convinced that in the midst of the trial, that I'll put my eyes on Jesus, on the Lord, on what he says in the word, and I have this conviction that I'm going to overcome this. Matter of fact, the moment I begin confessing that is the moment I begin overcoming it. So that I'm not walking in the sin. I'm not walking in the damage of it. I'm not walking in the absolute total pain of it that would bring an anger, an unforgiveness, bitterness. Yeah, in the world you have tribulation. But be of good courage, I've overcome the world. And then the third point. We overcome the world by our faith. Notice 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Isn't that a great passage of Scripture? How many of us are certain without a doubt that we are born from above? We're born again. How many of us are certain? Yeah, we are. Well, it's the confession, right? And then he says, whatever is born of God, that's you, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith, what we believe. Right now, right here, about our right now, our right here, about who God is and what he does. I have faith in that. I believe him. This is what will overcome the world. Now, it's interesting because 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 describes what the world is. And I want you to notice, do not love the world nor the things of the world. Look at the screen. If anyone loves the world, watch, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's sexual sin, that's sins that have to do with the body, okay? And then lust of the eyes, that's greed, you know? Greed that will cause you to steal, fudge on things to get ahead. The things that I just got to have, lust of the eyes, just got to have that, and I'm going to do whatever I can to get it. And then the boastful pride of life, that's anger, that's bitterness, that's where murder comes from, it's where hurt feelings comes from. I mean, we could just go on and on. It's boastful pride of life. So all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world's passing away, and also all of its lusts. Now watch, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The victory that overcomes is a victory of faith, a faith that moves me into walking according to the will of God. Amen. Matter of fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, listen, let me tell you who the wise person is. The wise man is the one who builds his house on the rock. And how does he do that? He hears the word and he does the word. That's it. Simple. I believe the word, I'm hearing the word, and I'm moving with the word. I'm going to be led by that word. That's why we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, not the sufficiency of experience, because the enemy can give you an experience. It's the sufficiency of the word. Very, very important. It's the foundation of who we are. It's how we work. It's how we get an experience, really. Because experience is awesome, but it's not your final authority. The word is. That's why we want to be people of the word. This is why it's one of our values. Everything based upon the word of God. We hear the word, we do the word, we believe what God says. And then I just think, God, Lord, this is the victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And that's a short point because the fourth point is this. We overcome by the plans and purposes. Now watch this. Of the Godhead, okay? And we find that in verse 26. And you've got the Godhead here. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working, okay, together to get you through the trial, to get you through the thing that gets you to the place that God wants you to get. And so I want you to notice the first one he talks about the third person of the Trinity. Watch, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. What does that mean in the same way? Well, to go in context with it, when he talks about suffering and the suffering that he's to go through, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then he talks about creation and how creation has this groaning to be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You want to just talk about climate change? I don't. Because we know where it's headed. It's all going to burn up. But the Bible says that the creation is actually longing to be set free. When we all appear before him and there's a new heaven and a new earth, the whole creation is groaning to be set free. The whole creation is. Listen, the creation didn't fall. Creation didn't fall in the 20th century. It fell in the very, very first moments, maybe weeks, maybe months of creation when sin entered. And sin messed up creation. And he says, listen, it's groaning. And then he says, we too have a groaning in our hearts. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a groaning for the things of God? And I'm going to say, yeah, you do. You just maybe not know that it's a groaning for God. It's that same principle of the God-shaped hole. And we're groaning to see it filled, and we're filling it with all kinds of stuff except the only one that fits. And so he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. Now, we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In other words, there are no words. The groaning is so deep, there are no words. But because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work in this wonderful symphony orchestrated, they know without having to speak to one another. Too deep for words. So some folks would say, oh, that's tongues. No, that's not tongues. Those are no words at all. He is groaning with deep, interceding with groanings too deep for words. And he's searching the hearts, and he knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he's interceding, he's praying for you and me according to the will of God. And there's a couple of things I want to just say here real quickly about the Holy Spirit's work. Number one, he helps our weaknesses. And let me just kind of rattle off these passages of Scripture. In John 14:16, he's the helper who is with us forever. In Acts 1:8, he empowers us. The Holy Spirit comes upon us to be his witnesses. In John 14:26, he's the helper who teaches us about all things. In 1 John 2:20 and verse 27, he's the anointing that teaches us about all things and how he teaches us how to abide in Jesus. In John 16:13, he's the Spirit of truth that will guide you into all truth. Matter of fact, Isaiah 30:21 says, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right or left. And then Ezekiel 36:27, he's the Spirit that causes us to walk in his ways. In John 16:8, he's the one who convicts us of our sin and brings us to righteousness. He's your helper. He helps you. I want to stop here for just a moment and notice he'll guide you into all truth. And then Isaiah 30:21, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the right or left. Here's the promise, husbands, that when you're struggling in marriage, wives, it's the Spirit of God that'll lead you into all truth. And he'll whisper behind you, hey, this is the way to go. This is the way to live with your wife. This is the way to live with your husband. This is what you do with your money. This is what you do in this job. This is what you do, and this is how you respond to the enemy. This is how you respond to these words that were spoken against you, against your son, your daughter. This is the way. Walk in it. Because we all know there's a whole lot of voices competing for the voice of God. Am I right? Let me ask you a question. Did anything good come out of walking according to anything but the voice of God? No! More turmoil, more tribulation, more hurt, more junk, more stuff. Because we thought we'd do it our way. And I'm guilty of that. Let's do it Fritz your way. You don't want to do it Fritz your way. You want to do it God's way. And this is the promise. He helps in our weaknesses. And then the beautiful thing we just said, he's praying for you. He's interceding for you. Let me ask you a question. When you think about answered prayer, do you think God answers the Holy Spirit's prayer? Let me Have you ever thought of that? The Holy Spirit living in you, interceding for you right now. Right now. Right now. Interceding with you when you're getting a heart cath. Interceding for you when they're wondering what they're going to do. Are they going to break you open for heart transplant, or are they going to be able to stent you or whatever? Praying for you when that son is off doing his thing and you don't know where he's doing his thing and you know his thing's not good. He's interceding for you in the marital trouble, the financial trouble, the employee or employer trouble. He's interceding for you. He's praying for you. But notice what he's praying. He's praying according to the will of God. And what's God's part in it? What's his work in it? In the same, he says, and we know that God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You've often heard me quote this verse as the great refrigerator verse, right? The verse you put on your refrigerator so that you open it up and, you know, it's a reminder that whatever's going on, God's working it out. I think I told you a few months ago, my refrigerator verse is rise up and eat. No, just kidding. Romans 8:28. The second famous verse after John 3:16. And we would love to quote it. He's working it all out. But make sure you know what all out is. Because oftentimes it's not according to your flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because watch. He says, look, I'm causing it all to work out together for our good. That's temporal and eternal benefits. It's where he has, watch this, where he has known you before the foundation of the world, because whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those who he predestined, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and these whom he justified, he glorified. I love it because he says it in a past tense, like this is your future. He's come to glorify himself in your life. Watch through the trials. So we get conformed into his image. We reflect him as the faithful Son of God. We reflect Jesus as the warrior king, the Prince of Peace, the mighty counselor, the bridegroom to the church, to reflect his character, and more than important than anything, to reflect the relationship that he has with the Father, where I'm reflecting him in the responses, such as, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. This is the promise. He takes the trial, he's praying, his Holy Spirit's interceding, the Father God is making it all work out, and he's telling you what that is, more like Christ, conformed in his image. And then he says, then this is what Jesus does. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? I thought of it another way. If God be for me, why would I care who's against me? If God be for us, why would we care who's against us? Notice as we finish up, he who did not spare his own son, that's Jesus, delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? You've heard me say it. If he gave you the best, he'll give you the rest. Amen. That's who he is. Well, I believe this. And then who will bring a charge against the God's elect? It's God who's justifying you. Who's the one who condemns? Where is the condemner? Where's the one that's against you? It's Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. Wow. I've got the Holy Spirit living in me, interceding for me in my life, my marriage, my children, my father as a pastor, going through the trial, going through the lack, going through the hardship, going through the loss. I've got this great God, third person of Trinity, living in me, living in you, praying for the will of God. And I got God who's orchestrating it all. He's causing it to work out for all of our good, which is to be like Jesus, because that's our good. And what about Jesus? He did it all for us. He died, he rose again. That's what he says. Rather, he died, yes, but he's raised up. And you heard me say it before. He died and he conquered sin. He did away with sin and he forgave us. And then when he was raised from the dead, he overcame death and made a way for eternal life for you and me. And now, what is he doing? He's also praying and he's ruling and he's reigning. And I just have one more thing to say. If you do have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and we will close with this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. When Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, you got to see that as the throne room of God. So where's that? He's reigning and ruling. And Jesus is at the right hand. And what is he doing? He's interceding for you. He's interceding for you, Teresa. He's interceding for you, Curtis. He's interceding for us. I can't name everybody, so. He's interceding for you. In you and at the right hand of the Father. Praying for you. Right now. Right here. Man, will you believe that? Because this is the ministry of the high priest of God. And notice what he says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Remember, we've seen this all through this series. We're going to endure. We're going to keep following him. We're not going to stop. We're going to continue our walk no matter what's happening, no matter what's going. We're going to hold fast our confession that he is Lord and he is at work and that he's doing this great work in our life. And we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But watch, one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. I read that and I think, oh, you can't mean that. I'm not asking you to do this, but don't think of it, but the vilest of sin. He's been tempted in all things as you and me, yet he stood strong in that temptation. He pushed through in that temptation as fully man and fully God. He can sympathize with you. He can empathize with you when you're going through it. Because that's the kind of high priest he is. And you know what a priest is, right? It's the one that's the intercessor. He's the intermediator. He's the one that takes the hand of God and the hand of man and brings them together in oneness and unity. That's who the high priest is. And he's in the throne room praying for this, sympathizing with our weaknesses. And this is what he says. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Couple of things. Am I going to believe the work of the Holy Spirit? Am I going to believe in the work of God who's causing it all to work together? Am I going to believe the work of Jesus who died 2,000 years ago and is interceding 2,000 years later in the high and in the holy of holies with God in the holy place to give you grace and give you mercy in time of need? Oh God, I pray that you'd birth within us a faith to believe in the finished work of Jesus. That God, that we would believe, go from this place believing these things and then applying them to our lives. Oh, God, I pray that for us today. I pray that for me because it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to forget. And I ask, Lord, that we not forget, but that you'd prompt us, Lord, to tell us, I'm here. I'm working it all out for your good. I'm going to empower you to be what I've always wanted you to be, what I've intended for you to be from the foundation of the world. Oh, God, I pray we'd hear that today. I pray that we'd hear, if you're for us, what do I care who's against us? Who can be against us if you're for us? I pray that that person today that needs to hear that God is not against you, he is for you. I pray that today they'd hear that he is working it all out of his good pleasure. that we have a strategy today. You've declared we overwhelmingly conquer. And we believe that what the Spirit and the Son and the Father are doing, He's doing in our life right now. And in the name of Jesus, I say thank you. I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand together, okay? Stand together.